time, this relentless pursuit. It's this inescapable thing that no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what time of life that you're in, you are always under that authority, always under this oppressive sense that there is something coming, always something that's happening, always losing time. In their song here, this is in 1973, Pink Floyd sang this song, Time, from their album Dark Side of the Moon. And these words that they write, I think it kind of captures a lot of times the struggle that we have with time. He starts off the song by saying, ticking away the moments that make up a dull day, you fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way, kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. He goes on to say that you're young, life is long, and there's time to kill today. But then one day you find that 10 years have got behind you, and no one told you when to run, and you missed the starting gun. Those words capture that sense. This week, as I was driving around in between lessons out in, I think, downtown Cumming is where I was, maybe downtown Sugar Hill, I felt like God was just telling me, I got a cup of coffee, and instead of going and sitting like I normally do, he said, just go drive around. And I felt really led to drive through this downtown area, which I've seen lots of times, but I'd never driven through. And I drive kind of knowing that the Holy Spirit is leading me to look at something or to do something and encounter something. And so I've got my eyes open and my mind kind of ready for what's going to happen. And as I'm driving through, I see all this construction going on and all of these different things surrounding this one building. And at the top of this building, at the top of a tall tower, is a clock. And it's straight up noon as I'm driving through. And it's one of those when you notice it, and I knew that was the thing that God wanted me to see. I knew that was the thing I was supposed to recognize. And so I began to let my mind and in prayer and just thoughts about time and what that looks like for each one of us, and what it looks like from a biblical perspective, and what we're supposed to do in response to time. The first thing that came to mind was that song. Not only because of its name, but because there's some truth in those words. A lot of times when we're young, we think we have all the time, and then you wake up one day and you go, where did it go? It goes so quickly. But other times, when you're waiting for something, doesn't it pass so slowly? Time is the oldest, probably most consistent use of unit of measure that's been had. People for millennia have measured the orbits of the planets or the passing of the moon and the sun to mark the seasons, to mark the days, the years, all of these have been markers of time. It's the one thing that no matter what you do, you can't get back. You can't recover time. For each of us, it's a limited source. Psalm 90, Moses, he writes, teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Number our days means teach us to realize we have a limited number of these. Each one of these days counts. Count the days. Recognize. And yet none of us knows how many we have. And no matter how much we have, it'll never feel like enough. We'll always wish I had one more. Just a little bit more. If time was a currency, everything we do spends it. Every decision we make, every moment we think, everything that we do is an investment in something. We can spend it idly, or we can spend it wisely. We can waste time, or we can invest time. In my crossword that I was doing this week, one of the clues said, it sometimes needs to be killed. And the answer was time. And we can. We can kill time. I kill a lot of time. Or we can give time. What does that word stir up for you? when I start talking about time and the fact that it is a limited resource, at every age, it's a limited resource, what does it stir up? Does it make you feel anxious? Does it fill you with regret, maybe? Realization that, oh, that's true. It really is. Right now, ticking away. And every way that we spend it really matters. And so the question is, how can we spend it wisely? What are the biblical truths? What are the real truths in life that apply to us? How can we look at the Bible? How can we look at what we do and make wise, good choices with our time? Now, as I said a minute ago, time is a very interesting thing because even though it's a unit of measure, and it's very consistent, it's also looks different depending on your perspective, right? Sometimes, as I said, I'll be doing something and I'll look back and go, where did the time go? I did that this morning. I looked down at my clock. I was working on sermon stuff and I looked down and I think I literally said those words, where did the time go? And it just disappears. And then other times, like I say, you're waiting on something or you've been promised something and you're waiting on it to be delivered and it's just time is ticking, you're checking your clock. I know I've been in some lessons sometimes where I've thought, oh, it's only been 5 minutes. Okay, we've got 25 more. And it just seems like hours tick by. But see, it's weird because time is unchanging. It's completely consistent, constant, persistent, and insistent. Time passes the same for every person, every man, woman, child, regardless of your status, your wealth, where you live in the world, your race, your belief, none of it matters. Time is the same for everyone. However, our perception of it changes. Time isn't affected by how we choose to view it, right? Time's not affected by how we choose to use it. It never changes. Only our perception of time changes. And in that way, time is our perception, our interaction or relationship, if you want to call it that, with time is a whole lot like our relationship with God. And God is unchanging. He is always the same, consistent. But yet our view and our relationship to Him, unfortunately, does change. At times, don't you feel closer to God? And at times feel more distant? Don't you feel like God's just pouring into you? You're writing in your journal, can't keep up. The prayers that you're praying, the things are just overwhelming. And then at other times you feel completely dry. Right? Sometimes it feels like God is moving so fast and He's called you to something that's just going and going. And it's almost too fast. You say, God, I'm not ready for this. And other times He's given you a promise that just seems to be taken forever. But God is unchanging through all of that. How we view or relate to God in those times is immaterial to who God is. Our perception doesn't change God any more than our perception changes time. It changes us. See, like time, God is consistent, persistent, insistent. And the way we view God and the way we view time affects us. Time, from a biblical perspective, though, is a very interesting thing. You see, time, as we measure it, is a temporal, meaning of the world, thing. God, though, is spiritual. And if we look at these things on two different planes, there's the temporal plane where things happen in a very measured, regular way that we can count and predict and we know what's going to happen. And then there's the spiritual plane where we don't know what's going to happen. And time seems to happen all at once or not at all, and it seems unpredictable. We have no idea. Moses, in the exact same psalm that I read you earlier, where he says to number our days, says earlier, and this is in Psalm 90, in verse 4, he says, for 1,000 years in your sight, God, are like yesterday when it's past. I love the poetic nature of that. It's like yesterday when it's past. That's 1,000 years for God. Or as a watch in the night. A watch is usually about 3 hours, 6 hours. Peter picks up this same theme, echoes Moses' thoughts hundreds, thousands, all this time later, and writes these words in 2 Peter. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness, but is patient towards us. Notice, as some would count slowness. It's a very interesting thing. I watched a movie that kind of put this into sharp focus for me. There's a movie called Interstellar. If you haven't seen this movie, it's a trip. It's a good movie, but it's a trip. But in this movie, they visit, I won't ruin too much for you, but they go and visit a planet. And they're in outer space. And this planet's orbit orbits at such a rate that when they visit the planet, every minute that they spend on the planet, I think, is something like an equivalent to a year that happens on Earth. And so every little moment that you watch them, it's so tense, because you realize they spend 1 minute searching for something and a year has passed. And they spend 5 minutes in some kind of disaster and 5 years has passed. And it really brought into sharp focus for me that sense of time being a temporal thing in this spiritual plane, and our differences in perception of what we feel is barely changing and happening versus what we feel like is happening, what God sees as happening. And boy, there's a lot happening right now. Okay. It's a very selective power outage. Okay. But see, we find ourselves caught in this struggle between the temporal and the spiritual. As believers, we know that we are reborn, that Jesus says, unless you are born of the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on to tell us that you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. New things have come. And part of the newness is that we now inherited this Spirit that's the Spirit of the Ancient of Days. The Spirit that hovers above the water. The Spirit that says days are not measured in moments like we understand them, but they're measured according to God's timing. They're measured according to God's sense of what's going to happen in His perspective. And we inherit that sense. We inherit that new life, that new perspective, and yet we're strapped in to this life. And it's inescapable. We live in the temporal plane, yet our mind, our body, our mind, our spirit is all supposed to be wrapped up in the eternal plane of God. And no one would have experienced this more than Jesus. You think about Jesus is at the beginning of time. I want to just show you a little perspective of this real quick. In John, at the end of Jesus' time on the earth, he's speaking to the disciples. And just, I'm not going to read this in completeness. I just want to pull out a couple of words. Listen to how Jesus talks. He says verse 5, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world ever existed. Jesus is aware that he was before anything else is. And yet, he is caught when he is born on the earth, when he comes in the form of man, when he comes and then begins to call himself the Son of Man, he is now inherited almost the opposite way of us. We're born in the temporal sense and inherit a spiritual dimension. He's born and it is in the spiritual sense and now is born into the temporal region. And he's now subject to time like everyone else. His life, his actions are all bound in time. Yet his thoughts and his spirits and his spirit dwells in the kingdom of God. It's why we hear him say things like, the kingdom of heaven is here. And the kingdom of heaven is coming. And the kingdom of heaven is not yet. And he speaks in these almost riddles of time. Why? Because he says, the words I say aren't my own, they're coming from the Father. But from the Father's perspective, time is like that spaceship that the people that travel, it's passing. 1 second is now, 6 months. And the time is developing in such a confused circular sense. And yet Jesus speaks to the temporal world, operates on earth, in the people, in this dynamic spiritual way. In a way where he seems, people don't understand. How does he know this? How does he do this? How does he move? Eternal nature wrapped up in this temporal body. You see, we have inherited that same struggle, that same difficulty. And I think one of Jesus's big things that he taught about, that he wanted mankind, all the people that followed him to understand, was how to deal with this struggle. And so we see verses like in Luke and in Matthew where he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He gathers the people. And it's such a famous verse, but I want you to hear it from that perspective of the struggle between time and eternity. He says, I tell you not to be anxious about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or about your body, what you'll put on, because the body is more than food, or life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. It goes on to say, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? He says, if you're not able to even do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about all the rest of it? He says, instead of being worried, instead of being anxious, seek his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And all of these other things will be added to you. And in fact, if you look back through the Sermon on the Mount at all the different lessons Jesus teaches, and he tells us not to worry about the temporal things, instead to seek the kingdom. In the verses before that, he tells us not to worry about investing to storing up things here on the earth, but to store up eternal treasures. But it's more than that. If we look back through it, we see that almost all of the teachings here are about how we should wisely spend our time. Moses tells us again in Psalm 90 to number our days. In other words, realize we have this finite supply. And we do it, count them, measure them, recognize it for the purpose of applying our hearts to wisdom. Paul picks this up in Ephesians. And in Ephesians 5:15, he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time. And so Jesus, as he's speaking to the people, he tells them, don't spend your time in anger. Spend it in forgiveness. Don't spend it in accusing people, but in understanding. Don't spend it in selfishness. Spend your time in giving. Don't spend it in earthly investments, but in eternal investments. Don't spend it in retaliation, but in generosity. If you look through many of the lessons that Jesus teaches, it teaches about how much time we waste on thinking about being angry, on harboring unforgiveness, on being anxious, on being upset, on being retaliatory, on all of these things. And yet he says, don't worry about all of those things. Instead, invest in the eternal things. Instead, worry about the things that matter. Instead, do the things that bring life instead of the things that bring death. Because he himself lives in that temporal, eternal struggle. And he knows that we, as he sends us his Holy Spirit, are going to live in that same struggle. Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever is has already been, and what's going to be we've seen before. And it's true. What was true in Jesus' day is as true now. What was true when Moses wrote those words in Psalm 90 is just as true in our lives today. It's difficult, though, because everything we do is about time. In James, he tells us, come on, you who say, you know, today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a town, or we're going to spend a year there, and we're going to trade, and we're going to make all this profit. He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. All the rest is arrogance. Don't spend your time worrying, accusing, holding grudges, being angry, being selfish. Instead, realize that God has given us this priceless gift. And that's what time is. It's a gift. I was reading a book this week. It's a compilation, I have it here, of different writings on the names of God. It's called Names of God, Exploring God's Character. Beautiful book. I love the individual stories, but one of the ones I read, you know how it is when sometimes God's trying to get your attention, you see it everywhere. Everything seems to highlight, and you wonder sometimes, would I have noticed it if I wasn't already thinking about it? I don't know. But this week, everything was about time. So many different opportunities were about it. And so I read this one, this section that was about life. And it was calling Jesus the life. This is in a section where they were doing the way, the truth, and now the life. And he gives us, the author writes about the lead up to childbirth. And he says that finally the newborn baby comes, and there's this tense moment when you're waiting for it to cry. And finally the baby declares for all to hear, I am breathing on my own. I'm receiving the life that you have hoped for, prayed for, and labored for. And then he writes these words, and it so got my attention. The gift of life demands a response. The gift of life demands a response. But he goes on to comment about the character, the nature of Jesus in this being caught between temporal and spiritual. And he writes that Jesus felt pain at the death of his friend Lazarus, and he wept. But the one who named himself the resurrection and the life was able to lock this pain of death into that small sliver of eternity known as time. Isn't that beautiful? He says, in calling out to Jesus, in recognizing that he is the resurrection and the life, we strain to catch a glimpse of what that abundant life, life lived beyond time, will mean. And see, that's the key. The gift of life demands a response, but not just the gift to our mortal our temporal life, the gift of our spiritual life, demands a response. How will we live? Not as unwise, but as wise. How can we see time in such a way that it changes us, rather than hope that anything we can do can change time? Or simply just accept our fate. Everyone will die. No. So I want you to look with me at time in three different ways that'll maybe help us understand how our perspective, how our view can change us and our whole view of time. First, I want us to look at time as a gift. I want you to think not about that connection right now, but just as a gift. When you receive at Christmas or your birthday and you receive a gift, what do you do with it? The first thing you do is you receive it. You take it. The second thing you do is that you cherish it and you enjoy it. Right? That's nothing makes the giver of the gift happier than when we enjoy the thing that they've given us. On that same note, we use it. We don't just store it away and say, I'll save this for some future day. Gifts are given for now. Maybe they last long into the future, but they're meant to be unwrapped and used now. And finally, we're thankful for a gift. Not only are gifts something that changes us and affects us, but it also encourages us to be gifters ourselves. Time is a priceless gift to be received and to be given. We receive the time, but we're called. We see as an example with the disciples, with Jesus, to be givers of time to others. Because when we take time to go sit with somebody, visit somebody when they're sick, go and feed somebody when they're hungry, go just listen to somebody, let us be a shoulder to cry on, we take our time, our limited resource, our small, finite amount, and we give it as a gift to them, and we say, I want you to have this. And it's such a blessing to have it to give. Second, let's look at time, not just as a gift, but as an investment. Jesus tells this story, this parable, to some of his followers about the talents. About a ruler that leaves and gives to his servants these different amounts, and he wants them to invest these things or to take them. And he leaves and he comes back after a long time. And he's encouraged to see that some of the people have invested the money and made some. Another invested some and made a little more. But one just took it and buried it, did nothing with it. And he calls him a wicked servant. Why? Because he didn't use it like the gift. It was meant to be not just used, but invested. See, what we are given by God is meant to be invested wisely in spiritual things, in treasures that will store up in heaven. Like I was just saying, giving gifts to others is investing in them. You never know what dividends it might pay, either now or later. But we are to invest now. In fact, I was going to save that for later, but it's so perfect for that moment. In Ecclesiastes, there's this verse in chapter 11 where Solomon writes to cast your bread out upon the waters. For you might find it after many days and give a portion to seven or even eight, because you don't know what disaster might happen on the earth. And then he talks about looking at the clouds and they're full of rain, and if a tree falls the north or the south, and you'll know what to do with that. He says, look, if you look at all the wind, you're not going to sow anything. And if you look up at the clouds, you won't ever reap. He says, you don't know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, and you don't know the work of the God who makes everything. So in the morning, sow seed. At evening, don't withhold your hand, for you don't know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. But put your hand to something. Whatever you do, do it. Go and do it. What has God given you to do today? Invest in it. Jesus teaches over and over that our investment is a preparation. That's what investment means. It's preparation for something that will happen. Right? And he tells us so many times to be prepared because you don't know when the hour is coming. And so we invest. We spend our time wisely. And so that leads us to our final one. How can we view time not only as a gift, not only as an investment, but also, as I said earlier, like a currency? Something that we spend. Every moment costs time. Every choice spends that very limited resource. So we have to choose wisely. But we don't want to hoard it, right? We can't store up time. There's no amount of anything we can do to save, even though we like to use that phrase, time. It is meant to be spent. Like I just said, cast your bread. You don't know what's going to happen, this or that. But I don't want us to fall victim to thinking that all of this talk about time, all of this thing means that it should be ultra serious. It needs to be, don't have any frivolity, no fun, it all needs to be taken very, very seriously. I would look at it instead as serious enjoyment. If there is such a thing. See, Jesus doesn't want us to live a stoic life where we sit and ponder and make sure that we don't waste time doing anything, but we have all seriousness and everything. He says he wants us to have an abundant life. And he wants us to enjoy the life that we've been given. And so this is how you should spend your limited resource. This is how you should use your gift. This is how you should invest every moment. Listen to these words by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I've got a couple of different verses I want to read. Chapter 3, verse 12. It says, I have perceived that there is nothing better than for mankind to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of their toil. Because this is God's gift to man. In chapter 9, verses 7 to 10, I'm going to read you from the Message translation because I love the way it captures this. Solomon writes, seize life. Eat bread with gusto. Drink wine with a robust heart. Yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colors or scarves. I love that. Relish life with the spouse that you love each and every day of your precarious life. Each day is God's gift. It's all you get in exchange for the hard work of staying alive. So make the most of each day. Whatever turns up, grab it and do it. And do it heartily because this is your last and only chance at it. But don't forget, limited resource versus limitless resource. In God's kingdom, time doesn't operate the same way we understand it. God has a storehouse, and we are in His kingdom. We operate in His kingdom. So do you, the kind of person that feels like time is always against you? or it's always challenging you? Do you feel like it creates anxiety and tension and worry, or is regret just filling your days with time that's not been spent well? But he who holds time and loves you, he is the God who stops the sun so that Israel can win the battle. He's the God that moves the shadows back down the steps to prove his love and his care and his authority over all things. So don't worry what you'll eat or what you'll drink. Don't worry what you'll wear, because your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Instead, seek the kingdom, and all of this will be added to you. Let's pray. So, Father, as we have spent time now thinking of you, thinking of your kingdom, understanding how much you love us and the investment that you made in us, that you gave your Son. You gave your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. God, may we accept that priceless gift and use it well. As we read, may we understand that if this gift of life demands a response, Lord, may we cherish the things that you've given us and enjoy the life that you've given us to lead. We thank you that every good thing falls from your hand, God. You love us. You care for us. You know us. So, God, we just offer what we have, our limited time, into your limitless storehouse, and just ask you to just have your way with our lives, God. Have your way with us, that we may just be used by you in amazing ways. And thank you for those here. I ask your blessing on them, Lord. Would you just fill them with your presence and your love? Would you cover them with your grace and your mercy? We give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.